We're in Exodus chapter 3 today. If you want to open your Bible, we will have it on the screen for you. But you may want to be noting where your Bible on these passages are. I always like, when I open my Bible, I can pretty much tell you where on the page it is because I've read it so many times. When I'm looking for a passage of Scripture, I say, okay, I know it's there somewhere in those couple of verses, but I know it's in that quadrant of the section. And, of course, if you change Bibles all the time, that'll mess you up, but that's okay. We're trying to see God in the journey of our life. Where's God meeting you at? Has God been talking to you, showing you, getting in your way, trying to get your attention? Because He's present and He is pursuing you. And yet, we fall into several categories when it comes to excuses. That I don't want to submit to God. I don't want to be obedient to God. I have my life to live. Lots of excuses. I was looking the other day about excuses, and I remembered back when my kids were young, and we would do all the tactics they taught us how to do to get them ready for bed by giving them, okay, 30 minutes more. Well, they don't know what minutes mean, so we had to shift that around. Okay, one more cartoon, and then we're going to get ready for bed. Or, okay, we're going to have a little snack and then get ready for bed. And the number of excuses that came out of our kids the moment the idea of bedtime came around was, I mean, they found new ways all the time. One of the things I remember hearing them say is, I'm too tired to go to bed. Well, that's why we're going to bed, honey. My Teddy isn't ready for bed yet. Well, let me tuck Teddy in and let's see how Teddy can do. Daddy, my eyes are too open. Well, that's true. They're very open, honey. When I close my eyes, everything is black and dark. Well, that's true. That's true. A lot of times it's, I can't sleep in my own bed. Mommy needs me. Yeah, we got caught into that trap all the time where all of a sudden, you know, each kid had a night with us and switch and all this type of stuff. It was, we missed up, but it was still precious in those early years. The number one reason we heard from our kids, why? Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why you need sleep, but even more reasons, the truth of the matter is we need sleep. Yeah, so this message is called No More Excuses. God is calling. He's calling you, He's calling me, He's calling everyone to Him, to life with Him, a life for Him, and He's not looking for excuses. Last week we alluded to the meeting of Moses and God at the burning bush and the conversation that took place there about God calling him, and he had to accept a call and accept an assignment that went along with that call. I said that it was a personal call, and it was, and it is always. God calls you by name. He sees you. He knows you. He knows your life. He knows what you're going through, and He wants to meet you at your place of need. In Exodus 3:4, it says that God saw that he had turned aside to see, and God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. It's very personal. He will call you by your name. It's not a general call. It's a personal call. I also saw that it was a call to holiness. Moses said, here I am. But God made it very clear that the place that he was standing was holy ground. And again, I'll just allude to this verse we talked about last week. It says, come not near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. I'm the God of the Father. Of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. This holy place is calling you to reverence and humility. Even hiding yourself, but you can't hide yourself because you have to take the sandals off and be naked before God, bare before God. He sees everything anyway. And then we move into another section that this call is a call for helpfulness. Every time God calls us, He's not calling us to isolate ourselves or to move away from situations, but to be helpful in this world. Now, I've abridged verses 3, verses 7 through 10 in chapter 3. And The extended version is there with you. You may not need to hear all about the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites and all those type of things, but here it is. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry. I know their suffering. I've come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. Behold, the cry of the people has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression. The people around Moses were in need. God saw the need. And then in verse 10 it says this, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here's an assignment. You come to me, you're called to me, I've called you by name. Here I am, be humble before me, God says. I've got something for you to do, and it's going to be a help to the people all around you who are crying out. Now friends, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends who are going through a lot of things. Fact is, every one of us go through stuff. Highs and lows and great moments and broken moments. I have friends who are caught into drugs, to sexual immorality, other things going on in life that they are bound up by that, and you can see the oppression on them. They're crying for help, and they don't even know who they're crying to. God calls me, and he calls you to be of assistance to the people who are crying out for help. He says that he will see the affliction, he will hear the cry, he will come to deliver, he will bring them out, he will bring them to a better land, he will do all this. But great news, how do you think he's going to do that? By sending you. We're the hands and feet of the Savior. It's our task that he has sent us into this world that the world might be saved by the gospel message. Moses was given this assignment, and let me tell you, I think that every one of us has also been given the assignment. He calls you and I as well. It's calling us to represent him in this world. Jesus says to those who would follow him, you've got to come and follow me. You've got to come, and then I will make you fishers of men. You've got to come to me, and then I'm going to send you out to share good news of salvation. You're going to baptize people. You're going to teach them. The verse that Esther read earlier called the Great Commission for every believer. Moses was called to represent God before Pharaoh and the people, and you and I are called to represent God in front of everyone we meet. So what was Moses' response? Excuses. Lots of excuses. The text that we're going to look at today shows six different excuses that Moses made and that you and I also make. Nothing's really uncommon. We all go through the same processes when God's calling us. Jesus said in Luke, in this divine invitation to us, that we are to be a blessing to others. He says in Luke 14, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. See, when Jesus asked a person to follow him, they had other things to do. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture, these invitations of Jesus. Hey, come on, I want you to live your life with me and walk with me. And if I was talking about a modern time, I'd say, Jesus wants you to come and follow me. In the New Testament, they had an ox they had to buy. I'll come and follow you, Lord, but I'm looking at this really sweet car right now. And I want to go purchase this car. When I get all those things and all my ducks in a row, then I'll come follow you. Okay. Hey, Lord, I'll follow you, but my dad just died. I got to bury him. That sounds like a great excuse. I've got to bury my family member. Who wouldn't miss that service? All kinds of excuses. And here's the thing that text shows, that there is no excuse that matters when you have a call from God. You must respond. Jeremiah made the same excuse. God called him. He says, Lord, I don't even know how to speak. I'm just a kid. Wait till I'm older. Wait till I've gone through sowing all my oats. I don't know that I can be used. I'm just too young. Who's going to listen to me? In Romans 1, God speaks to Paul, to the Roman church, and he says this, "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." He's talking about the world. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The world makes excuses. Everyone makes excuses. Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." And it's the truth. So there are six excuses. The first one Moses had is, "Well, who am I? Who am I that you would send me to Pharaoh?" In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out? Who am I?" Don't we make that excuse as well? "I'm not worthy. I'm just a nobody. I live a small life in a small town. And what impact can I have on global things, national things, regional things, even city things? Who am I to do anything? Why in the world would you choose to use me? You know what I've done. I'm not worthy. Who am I?" Here's what God says to Moses, and he says to you and me. It's not who you are. It's who I am. It's who he is. When he calls you to something, you're representing him, but he's moving in front of you. What he calls you to do, he's going to do, but he's going to do it through your hands, and you're going to move, and he's going to do the work. I can't do any miracles. I have no words that can save. It's only by his power that a person comes to know his salvation. He draws them. His spirit moves them. He convicts. I don't. He's the one. What does he say in verse 12? "I'll be with you. This shall be a sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Look, I'm going to be there with you. Jesus said the same thing to us when he called us out on that great commission. In Matthew 28, he says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not on your own. I'm with you the whole time." The second excuse Moses makes is, "Well, I'm nobody, but okay, by what authority?" They're going to ask me how I got the authority to even speak into their lives. Look what he says in verse 13. "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is your name?' what shall I say to them?" What is your name? And that's really what people want to know. Is that if you're coming to me and talking to me, who do you think you are, and by what authority do you think you speak into my life? I remember many years ago, Bible college, and a guy was kind of going off the rails, and I had... Well, confession time. I had played board games during college for many, many hours over weekends and other games, where on Friday night we'd buy a bunch of pizzas and eight of us would just be playing for 36 hours and not do homework. Bad move. It made me a C student when I should have been an A student. Man, those were fun days. But we'd spend a lot of hours together. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I knew the guy. He knew me. And I felt like I should go to him and say, "Man, I tell you, something's going on in your life, and I'm not sure what it is, but I think the Lord wants you to make some adjustments." And he got in my face and says, "Who do you think you are? You don't have a voice in my life." Okay. And you're going to come across that. If you want to share a truth or share a hope, people are going to put it in front of them and say, "Who do you think you are to speak to me?" They wanted to know, "What authority are you speaking by?" And we make that excuse too. When God calls us or he uses us, he says, "Well, you know, like, yeah, that was something my grandparents were involved in. My parents, they followed you too, but I'm not walking with you. I don't have any authority." Look, my grandfather was a pastor and he had authority. My mother had an extrovert spirit and her witness was powerful and she had authority, but who am I? What authority am I coming in? What place do I have in the lives of people to be able to speak into their life? What does God say to you? The same thing he said to Moses. It's not in your authority, but you're going in my authority. So, it's not who I am, it's who he is. And it's not my authority, it's his authority. And this is the text that all of Judaism holds to. And I'm not reading the whole thing, but here's what God says to Moses. What authority? Okay. By what name am I going? The answer is, I am who I am. I am. That Hebrew is, I shall be who I shall be. I will be who I will be. That's what that meaning is. When God gives the name, Yahweh, it is, I will be who I will be. What a powerful statement. By what name am I going? And what authority? I will be, I have been, I am, and I will be all that I am. And there is no greater authority. And I am is with you. I am is with you. The same thing is true when Jesus calls you and me to be his disciples and to go out and share his love with others. He says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. See, authority is in God's hands, and he will move you. And we're not just pieces of pawns on a chessboard. We're agents of grace that God is choosing to use in his authority. Jesus said many, many times, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread, I am the water, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the King of Kings, I am the Lord of Lords, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah. And that's why they picked up stones for his blasphemous statements. He declared that he was God. And they wanted to kill him for it. And he says, you are going in my authority because I am is with you. There's no excuse. The third excuse that Moses says, and I think we do as well, is, what do I say? Well, what am I supposed to say? Moses says to God in Exodus 3, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me, and they ask, what is your name? What shall I say to them? Not just about your name, but what am I supposed to say? He says in Chapter 6, look, God, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh even listen to me? My lips are unclean, Lord. Who's going to listen to me? You might say, look, my mouth is dirty. I have had a bad problem in my mouth a long time. Or I got an anger issue. And man, if you'd see me go off in my mouth, I'm a person of unclean lips. How in the world could God use me when out of my mouth comes such garbage? You might say, look, I don't have any knowledge. I don't have a seminary degree. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. If they bring out all these critical arguments, what am I going to do? I'm going to get lost. Lord, I'm an introvert. I don't even know what to say. I haven't got any Bible verses memorized. A lot of excuses. I hear this all the time. I don't know what to say, Pastor. And the fear of even opening the door for a spiritual conversation is stopped right there because a person says, I wouldn't even know what to say. Well, what does God say to Moses? And what does God say to you? And what does he say to me? He says, you tell them what I tell you to tell them. It's not rocket science. You tell them what I tell you to tell them. Tell them God sent you. And he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And there's a whole section of the rest of chapter 3 that tells the people and he tells the leaders, tell the Pharaoh and tell them that God will do this. So he goes through each one of them. Tell the people around you, those who might listen, their family and friends, tell them. Tell the leaders, go to another level. So go to the patriarchs, the leaders of the people in your circles. Go to the boss and tell them. But you got to tell them what God's going to do. Jesus says this to us. He says we're supposed to go and present the gospel and teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded them. Well, that sounds easy. Just to say, look, we're all created by a loving God who wants to have a relationship with us, and because we do wrong, we're separated from God, just like if you're in a marriage relationship and you do wrong and there's ice and cold between the two of you, and it's not until someone says, I'm sorry, and the other person forgives that you're back. It's the same situation here. We've broken the heart of God, and so we're separate from Him, but God made a way for us to come back to Him. All the sins of our life won't separate us because God sent Jesus to pay that price. And if we receive Jesus, it's all washed away and we're new creations. And they say, man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, the Bible says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb's already been poured out for all of humanity who would come on the cross when Jesus gave the sacrifice. That's done. It's finished. But the second part of that is the word of our testimony. What has God done in your life? How has God met you at your point of need? What is your story of coming to understanding who God is, who Jesus is, coming to salvation? Someone invited you. Now you need to invite others. Acts 1:8 says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Look, you're not on your own. I am is with you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will help you. It's His power that will make you a witness. If you deny the power of the Holy Spirit, deny the work of the Holy Spirit, don't even think about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't be a witness because you'll have no power. But the power to be a witness comes through walking in the Spirit. Lord, help us not to say, what do I say, but to go and be guided by you as to what to say. The fourth excuse is, well, if I do this, they're just not going to believe me. And we live in a day and age where people are not going to believe anything you say when it comes to this text. Even people who go to church all the time have walked away from the authority of this book. It's a buffet. It's a smorgasbord where you go in there and you get to pick which portions you want to hold to. And all the passages of the love and the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God are flouted, and the calling all Christians to love one another and no judgment and all that, and that's grabbed. And not one verse about holiness, about justice, about sinners in need of salvation, about repentance, about judgment, and the mercy of God that we all need. Not one of them is taught, because no one wants to deal with a God who is just. Because we're all sinners, and if we get justice, we're in trouble. So when you walk away from His Word, as many people have, just to make friends, you're in trouble. Because when God says for you to tell something the truth in love, they won't believe you. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, look, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice. Why in the world would anybody believe me, Moses says. I've been gone for a long time. It's been 40 years since I've been back there. And when I go back there, they're going to tell me, hey, dude, who are you to speak to us, the Hebrew people? You were raised in Pharaoh's house. They're not going to believe me. Somewhere out there on a mountain in the desert, I encountered God. Yeah, right. We make the same excuse. And I can't share with my atheist friend. They're just going to laugh in my face. They condemn Christians. They will bring up the Inquisition. They'll bring up the atrocities of church history. Proclaiming that Christian faith has done bad things in the past. They'll call hypocrisy out, and you know what? They would be right. They're not going to believe me. And what does God say? You tell them whether they believe it or not. That's what he says. Their response is not your business. Their reaction, their acceptance or rejection is not for you. I'm telling you to tell them what I tell you to tell them, and that's all I'm saying for you to do. In verse 18, God says, look, they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Look, you're going to be doing this, whether they believe you or not. In verse 19, he says, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my mighty hand. Verse 8, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign that may believe that latter sign, and he gives Moses some signs to show them, and they still won't believe you. Gives them a sign of throwing a rod down, it becomes a snake. Shows them a sign of putting his hand inside his cloak, bring it out, it's got leprosy all over it. He puts it back in, it's clean. He says, if they don't believe that, grab a cup of water, I'm going to turn it to blood right in front of their eyes. Okay. I'll do all these things and they still won't believe you, Moses. You're still going. Jesus went through the same thing. Just before he gives this great commission, verse 17 of Matthew 28 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years and never got it right. Says he gives us the power to be witnesses. The power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he gave Moses signs. He gives us signs. The signs of the work in our life. The signs that he has done in others' lives. There are millions of stories of God's presence touching lives. Tell the story. I tell stories of the miraculous in my life all the time. And yes, the naturalist, the materialist, the person who doesn't believe in anything supernatural says I'm lying out of my teeth. That's on them. I completely acknowledge that they have no spiritual encounters in their life. I grant that they have no reference point for what I'm talking about. But their experience is not my experience. I have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And I have experienced the miraculous. So I tell those stories. And why wouldn't I? And they're blown away and they call me a liar. And that's on them. I'm just telling them what God's done. The fifth excuse is Moses says, look, okay, your authority, fine, I'll tell them what to sell them, but listen, I'm not a good speaker. I've got tongue troubles. I may have a stutter. I'm slow to speak. I'm slow to tongue. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, look, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. My physical traits will not allow me to speak something out. I can't get my words in the right order. Don't we do this? Every introvert I know says, man, I'm just not that type of person. That's not my gift. That's not my calling. That's not my personality. And it becomes an excuse. I'm not an extrovert. God didn't ask you if you're an introvert or an extrovert. He told you to go and speak. Well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not quick enough. I always, after a conversation, think about what I might have said, but it never came to me. Anybody go through that? If I would have just thought about that, that would have been a great response. But even then, you likely may not have said it. I freeze up. I can't speak. Well, what does the Lord say to Moses, and what does he say to you? What does he say to me? Look, I'm going to give you the words. This is not your wisdom. This is not your intelligence. It's not your ability. It's my word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He says to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I'll be with your mouth. Hello? And I'll teach you what you shall speak. I mean, I don't have to take a bunch of classes beforehand and get all my things and my ducks in a row and a little step-by-step analysis about how conversation goes. No. You go in my power, in my name, and I will tell you what you're supposed to say. Well, I don't have to do any preparation, Lord. Yeah. Take off your sandals, stand on holy ground, and submit yourself to God for the call and the assignment he's giving you. That's what you got to do. Jesus says in Luke 12, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you would say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is what the gift of the Holy Spirit of prophetic words and words of wisdom and words of logos are when you're in that moment, the Spirit brings something to your attention and it comes out. It might be a verse. It's a principle. Something you hadn't thought about in a long time. And yet at that moment it comes out and it's exactly what's needed. Not a good speaker? He'll give you the words. The last one is this. You're looking at the wrong guy. Send someone else. Anybody but me, Lord. I don't want to. Okay, you know me by name. You're calling me to you. It's in your authority. You'll give me the words to say, but I'm not your guy. Would you please look elsewhere? That's what Moses said. Lord, please send someone else. This is when the Lord gets angry in the text. He gets upset. He gets weary of our excuses. Why? Because he's calling you. You have a particular thing that you and you alone can do. You have a circle of friends that only you can reach. He says in verse 15, you're going to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and we'll teach you both what to do. So God says, okay, you're going, dude. I'm sending you, but I'm going to give you a companion. I'll share this. Someone else will help you. You don't have to do it alone. If I'm not sufficient enough for you, I'll at least give you someone to go with you. Jesus does the same thing. He sends about two by two. You don't have to do it alone. He's with you. He's never going to forsake you. But he will give you a partner, companion. Someone will sharpen you. 1 Corinthians says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. You have your life to live and God has called you to your life. And you need to live it. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I used this verse yesterday for Charles's memorial about the faithful service of Charles Stallings to help people in need, weeding the neighbor's yard, weeding a mother-in-law's yard, helping out of the church, doing whatever is needed. I shared yesterday that even when we put together the values of this church, the one thing Charles added was we need to have a value in us that we are faithful servants to the ministry of the Lord. Faithful servant. I think about Charles in this whole text. A small town in Mississippi. His family moved to an even smaller town in Mississippi. Graduating class of less than 20, only 12 guys in the class, I guess. Didn't matter. He got involved in everything, did what he was needed to do, played basketball. How tall was he? 5'4", 5'6", I don't know. Doesn't matter, he's going to go at it. But not only that, in all these activities, he's also involved in a Christian organization, and because of his walk with God, his parents came to church. Faithful in every little thing. We're his workmanship. He's prepared something for you. Not your job's not my job. Acts 22 says, and now, why do you wait? What's your excuse? Why do you wait? Rise up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call on his name. What's holding you back? What's the delay? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says today is the day to answer his call. Today is the day to be witnesses for him. I recall the story of John Newton. He raises a boy by a Christian mother who taught him a lot of Bible verses. But then she died and he was raised by a family member who was not a follower of God and he went astray. It's not a really easy life at that point, so he ran away and he went to Africa and he got on board a slave ship and was a slaver, working for a lady slaver who hated white men. She was black. So she enslaved him. Well, he had gone to Africa and he wanted to go there because no one around him would have known him and he wanted to live the most sinful life he possibly could. And he did. Now he's buying and selling people. Now he's in the hull of a slave ship himself, bound, taking slaves back and forth to the New World. On the way back one time, storms were so strong that the waves came up and it broke this ship. They're all down there trying to bail out water and patch the wood there. And they were sinking and he was there at the bottom saying to himself, this is it. God has finally caught up with me. And he's going to pay me for all the stuff I've done. And in that moment, the verses that his mother had told him as a child came back to him. But God's love and his grace and calling him to salvation. And he responded and saying, yes, Lord, take me. And by a miraculous thing, they made it to port. His life changed. Learned about the Bible, became a pastor, preached before the Queen in his old age. His memory had gone, probably dementia or Alzheimer's, and they didn't diagnose it back then, but he had very little memory. Wasn't in the pulpit anymore, but people came to see him, and he only remembered two things. He said, I have a bad memory, but I only remember two things. I'm a sinner, but Jesus is a Savior. What a profound thing. This is the John Newton who wrote the words, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I don't know what you're running from, or why you're running, or what excuses you might be making. But I'm here to tell you that God is calling you, first to salvation, and second to service. And this is personal, between you and God. So we're going to take a moment right now, just bow our hearts. You have a conversation with God. Let him speak to you. And would you answer his call? No more excuses. Lord, we can't run from you. Can't hide from you. You say that you pursue us. The more we walk away, the more troublesome it gets. The more deaf we get to your spirit. So I pray even now, Lord God, that any veils will be lifted. Any blindness would be lifted. All noise would be removed. That your spirit would speak to the hearts of each individual. To let them know that you're calling each of us to a walk with you. And an assignment that you have. Father, I am so grateful that I don't go in my energy or my knowledge or my wisdom or my insight. But I go in your authority. And that you are doing work in people's hearts and lives prior to me even engaging with them. So help me follow you and to be about your business that you have in store for me and you have assigned for me. And I will say, as Moses said, here I am. Here I am. Amen. Friend, if you've made a decision in any way, if you have a prayer request or an answer to prayer there on your bulletin, you can tear that off and just write your name and information. If you want me to pray for you, if you have a prayer request that goes on to the pastor or to the elders, you can mark that down. You can put it in the box in the back, and I'll be glad to be praying for you or reach out to you. I ask that you'd consider that. And I want to say thank you to, I'll shift gears here. Thank you, and I know you're going to be very embarrassed, and I'm sorry about this, but I want to say thank you to Lily, who gave us the idea for last week's potluck to have colored tables and divide you all up and shuffle the deck. I thought it was beautiful. I've already heard stories about how that was meaningful and that by certain people who had never been at the table with other people had conversations that were divine appointments. That's awesome. That's awesome. I love that stuff. So thanks, Lily, for that, and the Lord blessed your word to me and the word to the church, and you all went abided by that. The only problem with that was we had Pastor John and two elders at the right at the same table. That should never happen. What in the world? That's okay. Hey, as we go out, I just want to thank you, church, for your generous giving. As the Lord lays it on your heart to give, it's what He tells you to give. You might be a cheerful giver. There's no compelling. There's no coercion. It's you and the Lord speaking about that, and the offerings received at the back. If you're watching online, there's a way to give up there as well. We want to thank you for your generosity there. Well, folks, we're going out today. You're going out into a world, and that world has a whole lot of people who are crying. They're crying, and they feel oppressed. And they're looking for someone. They're waiting for someone. Guess what? That's you. That's you. As the Lord leads you by His power and by His presence, may you be His witnesses. As you go out, stand with me. You are ambassadors of Christ going into the world. So what do you do? Be a good ambassador. That's right. Be a good one. God bless you.